Well, people of God, will you join me as we go now to our God in prayer? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this reminder from your children of singing praise to you. Glory to God in the highest. But Father, as we look at our world, sometimes we wonder how is it that we praise you when we see a shooting at the University of Nevada in Las Vegas, or a tornado making its way through Nashville? How do we praise you when this war in Ukraine continues day after day, week after week, month after month? How do we praise you when we continue to read about what's happening in Israel and the terrorist group Hamas, and we still don't have these hostages released? How do we praise you, Father? How do we praise you when we've been waiting on you to provide for us a job or a spouse or a child? How do we praise you when we're still waiting for relief from the pain or from a positive answer from the doctor? How do we praise you, Father, when we're hurting so bad? And yet that's what we do with Job. He says, though you slay me, yet will I trust you and praise you. The audacity of faith is here that we crawl back to you again and to say, Father, we believe that you're good, even though we don't see it right now. We don't feel it. We believe that you're good, and we trust you. And so, Father, we do pray. We pray for these things that are weighing on our hearts, these things that we've been waiting for, some for a long time, some for maybe only a few hours, but we pray, God, you would help us to see that you are good, even in the midst of hard things, to help us believe that you are good, to trust that you are good, so that we might still praise you. And would you hear, and would you answer, would you heal our bodies, would you provide for us these things for which we're begging you? We look at our world, and would you give us faith to believe that you are in charge, that you do rule over all things, that you are working your plan for the nations and especially for your people? Would you help us to believe that you're good? We boldly pray, God, that you would bring peace on earth, peace in Israel, peace in Ukraine, peace to these families who are hurting after the shooting, peace to those who are now looking at what it means to rebuild after a tornado has torn away homes and businesses and lives. Would you teach us, Father, to believe that you're good, to trust you? For these things that I've named, for the things that each of us are naming in our hearts, would you hear and would you answer? And would you teach us to praise you? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Even though we can't see what you're doing, help us to trust you that we would praise you. And would you do that, Father, as we turn to your word? Speak that word which our heart needs to hear from you this morning. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 21 to verse 34. You'll find our text in the Pew Bible on page 839, that black Bible there in front of you or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows, page 839. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 21 to verse 34, page 839. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home, too, invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's word, Mark 4, verses 21 to 34, page 839. Mark 4, beginning at 21. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, this is Jesus, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are pleased to speak to us through it, if we would but have ears to hear it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you give us such ears? Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, that we might indeed hear your word, that we might know you more and love you better, and that we would love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The methods of God are not like the methods of the world and are often the very opposite of the methods of the world. The methods of God are not like the methods of the world and are often the very opposite of the methods of the world. Just consider the Christmas story. We heard this in our Advent reading this morning. We're here about the shepherds and the angels. This isn't how the world does things, right? You don't announce the birth of a savior, the birth of a king to shepherds in the middle of nowhere, right? You don't look for heroes, you don't look for influencers in barn stalls. You don't build a kingdom, you don't amass a following in this way. What do you do instead? You use armies, right? You use politicians. You gather important people, powerful people, strong and wealthy people, attractive people. But that's not the way the Lord builds his kingdom, is it? The methods of God are not like the methods of the world. There's this church in the ancient city of Corinth. And we learn as you read through the New Testament, they're upset with the Apostle Paul. They're upset with the Apostle Paul because he's not very prominent. Right? He's not going to make a very good TV preacher. He doesn't have that perfect head of hair. He's probably balding. He's not tall and handsome. He doesn't bring in a lot of money to the church. And they write to the Apostle Paul because they want someone a little more impressive. They want someone who's a little more important to represent their church. They want an influencer. They want someone who's going to give them credibility with the status-obsessed culture of Corinth. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to remind them that the methods of God are not like the methods of the world. And often, actually, the very opposite of the world's ways. Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you remember? This is the New Testament book called 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26, says, don't you remember? The Apostle Paul writes, not many of you were wise according to the world. Not many of you were powerful according to the world. You weren't nobles. You didn't have position. You didn't have money. You didn't have status. Because God chooses what's weak in the world to shame the wise or the strong. The low and despised to shame the world. So that nobody, this is what he says, so that nobody can boast before God. We preach Christ crucified, the Apostle Paul writes, which is foolishness to the world, but the wisdom and the power of God. The methods of God are not like the methods of the world, and often his ways are the very opposite, the inverse of the way that the world does things. Shepherds in the Christmas story, they're a kind of lived out example of these parables that we read this morning. These parables, and through these parables, through the example of the shepherds, I hope that we're going to see that the methods of God are not like the methods of the world and are often the very opposite. So as we move into these parables this morning, let's look at this. Hearing, we're going to look at hearing. How do you hear? Right? These parables say, pay attention to how you receive the word of God. We're going to look at expecting. What do you expect from the kingdom of God? What do we expect the kingdom to look like? Pay attention to your expectations, and then waiting. Why do we wait? How do we wait? Pay attention to your quick fix obsession and instead learn to wait on God's action. Hearing, expecting, and waiting. We're going to jump into these parables. We're going to spend most of our time this morning on this first one. I think the second and third parables, the meaning comes a little bit easier to us. We get into this first one, we see this measuring and to how you measure, it'll be measured to you. We're going to spend most of our time in there, and then we'll look at the last two. So let's start with hearing. How do you hear and receive the word of God? So see this, we're going to do a little work this morning in the parable right before us, beginning of chapter 4. Jesus has just told this parable of the sower. And the disciples, after he's told this parable, they get Jesus alone, and the disciples, they ask Jesus, what does this parable mean? And it's here that Jesus explains, this is why I say things to you in parables. So Mark 4, I want you to look at verses 11 and 12, just right before our same page if you're using the Pew Bible. Mark 4, 11 and 12. Here's why I use parables. He says this, verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Last week we spoke a little bit about this text. Remember here, this is not saying God makes people not believe. That's not what the text says. We do that naturally, right? In our natural state, our hearts are turned away from God. In our natural state, our hearts are hard, they're stony, they're dead, they don't see God, we don't desire God, we don't want to know God in our natural state. What we get in this chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it's a picture of humanity from God's perspective. Right? From God's perspective, he sees us, we can see spiritually our hearts are dead. He has to make them alive. He has to give us faith. He has to give us understanding. This is why every week after we read the scripture, I pray the same thing. What do I say every week? God, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, over and over and over. Why do we do that every week? It's to make this point. God has to give us understanding. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But you might read these verses at surface reading, especially verse 12, and you read this verse and you think, well, maybe Jesus is saying the goal of giving the parables is so that the kingdom of God stays a secret. Right? You might read this to think, oh, Jesus doesn't want people to know about the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't want people to come to faith. And so Mark, in putting these two parables together, he wants to make sure that we don't read the text that way. He gives us this next parable, the first one in our text this morning, to again clarify the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables is not to hide the kingdom of God. It's actually the very opposite. The purpose of the parables is to make known the kingdom of God. Look at our text, verse 4, 21. Jesus says this, why do you bring a lamp into the house? Right? No electricity. You light a lamp. Why do you take it inside? Well, you don't bring it in to put it under a basket. Now, he's talking about a measuring basket that they would use to measure grain. It's going to become important because it connects later. But he says, you don't take a lamp and you put the basket under it. What happens if you cover a candle with a bucket? Well, it snuffs it out, doesn't it? And if you don't have electricity, everything's dark and you can't see. That's why you don't bring a lamp in to cover it, right? You don't bring it in to put it under a mattress. You might set the house on fire, right? Or, again, snuff it out. So what do you do with a lamp? No electricity in Jesus' day. Sun goes down. It's dark out, pitch black. How do you see? Well, you bring a lamp in. You put it on a stand. You put it in the middle of the room. You put it somewhere so that it maximizes the range of light that comes out of the flame. So we keep reading. Jesus says, verse 22, listen, nothing is hidden except to make it manifest. Right? Nothing is made secret here except to bring it to light. What Jesus is saying here is this. Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of God through parables in order that he might make known the kingdom of God. The goal here is not to hide it. The goal is not to take the light of Jesus and hide it so that nobody can see it. Actually, it's the opposite. The goal of the parables is to make known the kingdom of God. Well, then we ask, then why are some of them so tricky to understand? Well, here comes the rest of this paragraph, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The parables are an invitation to faith. The parables are an invitation to faith. Last week, that previous paragraph, we saw God's perspective. Our hearts are dead. God has to make them alive. To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, we see from a human perspective, from our perspective, there's an invitation to everyone to believe. The good news about Jesus Christ, the invitation to eternal life, the invitation to flourishing and peace, that invitation that comes only through Jesus, that invitation to follow Jesus, it goes out to everyone. Everyone invited. The parables are an invitation to faith. We'll say, how do we get here from this text? The light of the world, who's the light of the world? Light of the world is Jesus, right? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. It's a lamp. And it's given through parables in order to shine. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. The truth about the kingdom of God is hidden in parables, but it's hidden in the parables in order to make the kingdom of God known. This is how we say God's ways are not ours. You say, why do you hide something to make it known? This is what Jesus does. Here's the next part. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to how you hear, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this language about measuring, it's picking up that measuring basket from verse 21. You don't take a lamp and put it under a measuring basket. Now he says that same measuring basket, the basket used to measure grain, he's going to use that same image to make a slightly different point, a point about hearing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the way that you hear, you'll receive accordingly. The parables are an invitation to hear the good news about Jesus. See, some people hear the good news about Jesus. Some people hear this news about the kingdom of God, this light of Jesus. They hear the good news and they reject it, don't they? It doesn't make sense to them, or they don't like it and they discard it. It's true, Jesus is teaching. Some people in the crowd here at the time of Jesus, they hear the good news about Jesus. Some of them get angry. Some of them just don't care and they walk away. With the same measure that they use to hear, it'll be measured to them. These parables were an invitation to come and see, come and hear, come and understand, know the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they're not interested. And because they're not interested, even what they think they see, what they think they hear, what they think they know, even that little bit that they think they understand is going to be taken away, and they'll be excluded from the kingdom of God. The parables are an invitation, and they've rejected that invitation. For others, they hear the parable, and they want to know more. They want to see, they want to hear, they want to understand, so they press in, right? They study, they investigate, they explore, they draw near. This is what the disciples do earlier in the chapter. They said, Jesus, we don't understand. They wait, and they get him alone and say, Jesus, help us understand the parable. We want to know. And to them is given more understanding. That's the rest of verse 24. According to the measure you use to hear, it'll be measured to you, and notice what's next. And more will be added to you. This is the grace of God, right? When you press in to know the Lord, he responds by giving you more knowledge of him, more experience with him, more intimacy with him. The more you press in, the more you see the things of God. The more you press in, the more you hear the things of God. The more you press in, the more you understand and know not just the things about God, but God himself. With the same measure you used to hear, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. These parables, they're an invitation to draw near to God. It's a spiritual reality, right? You get out what you put in. In a lot of ways, like exercise for your body, right? You get out what you put in. Spiritual realities are the same. According to the effort that you put in to know God, to experience God, to have relationship with God, to understand his word and his ways, to trust him and love him, according to the effort that you put in, that's what you're going to get out. According to the measure that you use to hear, it'll be measured to you. And then the grace of God, and he gives more on top of that. I can't tell you how many times I hear people complain about some of our church Bible studies. These are the complaints I get most often about our church Bible studies. It's too hard. It's too much work. It takes too much time. Friends, here's the invitation. According to the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you, and more will be added. Understanding the things of God, it's hard work. It takes time. The word of God sometimes is really confusing. There's geographical gaps. We don't know these places. There's historical gaps. We don't know these events. There's cultural gaps and language gaps and theological gaps when we get here. It's hard. It takes work. It's confusing. But that's the call. The call is prioritizing Jesus above all else, knowing Jesus above all else. And for those who invest in knowing the Lord, they'll receive from him that very knowing. The invitation here is to know the Lord. According to the measure that you use to hear, it will be measured to you, and even more will be added to you. It's what we see in the shepherds, isn't it? Angel appears to these shepherds, and the angel announces, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Today, born in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord." And then the angel says, "He's in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloth." Now, we might think in some ways, this is kind of like a living parable, right? Imagine after the angels leave, imagine what's happening in those shepherds. Like, what just happened? Are we so sleep deprived that we're hallucinating? Right? There's an invitation here to the shepherds. I mean, we know the story, like, well, they're going to go and see the baby. That's one option. They can go and they can look for the manger and they can look for the baby. Another option, they could say, "Well, look, that was weird, but I got sheep to tend." Or maybe they're afraid. Encountering angels is scary in the Bible. They might feel afraid and say, "Look, I'm out," and just go home. So what do the shepherds do at that invitation? They hear. They investigate. They act in response to the word of God. And they go and see what the angel has told them. According to the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you, and even more will be added. These shepherds respond not by running away, but by pressing in. And because they hear, because they investigate, because they act, they get to see Jesus as a baby. How amazing is that? They get to see the baby Jesus because they had faith enough to hear and investigate and act. That's the hearing part of our parables this morning. Let's look now briefly at these other two parables. We'll look at the expecting part and the waiting part. What do we expect? If we stay with these shepherds, we said this already once this morning, this isn't the normal guest list for a momentous event, is it? Right? Shepherds aren't high society. They're not the influencers or celebrities or even politicians of their day. From the world's perspective, these guys are nobodies. They're smelly, they're nobodies from nowhere, they're low class, people don't want to have anything to do with them. So in preparing for this Sunday, I looked up the guest list for King Charles's coronation earlier this year. So you remember the event, many of you watched it, more than 2,000 people on the official guest list. Of course, you got all the royal family and other British leaders. And then you have this long, long list of nobles from all the other countries, kings and queens and dignitaries. And then you have presidents and politicians from other governments. There's even a few celebrities. There's not many celebrities, but a few, including Lionel Richie and Bear Grylls. They all made the list. So major announcements, events on the world stage, right, they involve so-called important people. Right? Pomp and circumstance, fanfare, money, prestige. And I want to be really clear. We're going to contrast this with the way God does things, but I want to be really clear. This isn't bad, right? We should do weighty things in a sober and weighty manner. Right? We should do weighty things like crowning a king in a sober and solemn and weighty manner. But what we see in our text, the methods of God are not like the methods of the world. Often they're the very opposite. So the Lord announces his arrival to shepherds in a field under cover of darkness. And that's this last parable in our text, this one about the mustard seed. And Jesus here is just using a local idiom. Of course, you look at science, there are seeds that are smaller than mustard seeds. There are trees that are bigger than mustard plants. But this is a common ancient Near East idiom, especially among the Jewish folks. It's common. You take a mustard seed. If you want to talk about something really small that grows really big, you use the mustard seed. And so Jesus takes this little parable as a reminder that the methods of God are not like the methods of the world and often are the very opposite. When we consider God's means of healing the world and gathering his people, his primary means of doing that is preaching. And I don't mean my preaching, though that's part of it. But all of our preaching, when we share the word of God with other people, that's God's primary means of gathering his people and changing the world. When we think about God's plan to save us from sin and heal us and rescue us from the powers of darkness, right? We're thinking the great Satan and deceiver of God's people and the legions of demon armies. How is God going to rescue us? Well, he doesn't bring an army of angels. He doesn't bring an invasion. He doesn't have a landslide election. It's through suffering and crucifixion and death. Not like the ways of the world. The kingdom of God, it's not built through influencers and force or pomp, but through this humble sharing of the good news through you and me, through everyday acts of sacrifice and selflessness. I'm going to call these everyday acts of kindness and selflessness, these everyday acts of gospel faithfulness. We're going to call those mustard seed acts. Right? How can a kind word to your neighbor have any real, lasting, eternal impact? Well, Jesus says here, it's a mustard seed act. How does offering to pray with somebody actually change the world, right? You're going through a hard time. I'll pray for you. Maybe I could pray for you right now. Say, how is this having any real impact? How does this change the world? It's a mustard seed act. This is how God grows his kingdom. It's through yours and my everyday acts of gospel faithfulness. It's through these everyday acts of gospel faithfulness through you and through me. These mustard seed acts are the means by which God grows his kingdom, gathers his people, and changes the world. Mustard seed acts. And they really seem small and insignificant, don't they? I mean, and this is the parable, right? How can such a small seed turn into such a giant plant? That's the essence of this parable about the mustard. How can such a small thing, like our everyday acts, our everyday prayers, how can they have a big, big difference? Well, friends, that's God's economy. But it gets discouraging, doesn't it? Day after day after day, you don't see any growth. Day after day after day, you don't see any fruit. Day after day, you don't see any progress. But this leads us actually to our middle parable and the last point, waiting. You see, when we adjust our expectations, right, when we hear the word of God and press in, God shapes our expectations and we see God doesn't work the way the world does. God's ways, the methods of God are not like the methods of the world. They're often the opposite. When we see God works through these everyday acts of faithfulness, mustard seed acts, it means then we have to be patient while we wait for the fruit of those mustard seed acts. As we look now at waiting, I want to think again about these angels and the shepherds. What is the message that the angels give to the shepherds at Christmas morning? What do they announce? You remember? Today is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What is the essence of their announcement? God has come to rescue his people. The long-awaited Messiah is here. The Lord himself has come. The Savior has come. And so the shepherds, they go and they see that baby. And what happens after they see that baby? I mean, when we look at world event standpoint, when you look at a salvation history perspective, what happens right after the shepherds see the baby? Do you remember? Right after they see the baby from a salvation perspective, from God's perspective of God coming to rescue his people, what happens right after they see that baby? Nothing. 30 years, nothing happens. Right? In terms of God coming to rescue his people from Rome or from sin or from darkness, nothing happens after the shepherds see that baby. Nothing happens for 30 years. Jesus doesn't even start teaching for another 30 years. Kingdom of God's announced. Savior has arrived, and nothing happens for 30 years. That's the call to kingdom waiting here. Look at our text again. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, our middle parable. Guy goes out, he says, what's the kingdom of God like? Well, it's kind of like a guy goes out and plants seed in his field. And then he leaves it alone. Day and night he goes about his business, and yet the seed grows. That's verse 28. Actually, you read this in the Greek, the earth produces by itself. The Greek word there is this word from which we get all of our auto words, right? Automation, automaton, right? It does it all by itself, Jesus says. The guy goes out and plants a seed, leaves it alone, and yet the seed grows, Jesus says. He doesn't see it grow. He can't see how it's growing. He doesn't dig underneath, find out what's happening in the plant. He doesn't understand what's happening to make it grow, and yet the seed grows. Here's the point again. The methods of God are not like the methods of the world and are often the very opposite. Because I want answers right now, don't you? I want things fixed this minute. I'm tired of waiting. I don't want to wait. And in our culture, we often don't have to wait, right? Two-day shipping is old news. I want it this afternoon. If I have to wait a week for a package to arrive, I'll find somebody else who can get it to me sooner, right? We're a fast food, immediate gratification people. But the methods of God are not like the methods of the world. Spiritual growth, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over years, over decades. the fruit of the gospel, those times when you read the Bible with somebody, you share the good news about Jesus with somebody, often you don't see the impact until years later, if even ever. And then we have all these times where we have a setback and we wonder if I've just undone all the work that I'd put in. Parent, mom or dad loses his or her temper, the kid loses their temper, and we wonder, am I having any impact at all? You blow it at work, and you wonder, am I having any impact at all? Am I having any impact on my kids, my friends, my school, my job? Am I having any impact at all? Now, some of you here, you've taught children's Sunday school for decades, tens of years, and most of the time, you don't even see the impact that you have. I mean, think about it. You get what? 30 minutes on a good Sunday, maybe 45 with the third graders. You think maybe 40 weeks a year when we start taking out sickness and holidays, when Chris cancels Sunday school or vacations, right? You just don't get very much time with the kids. And it'd be really easy to be discouraged, wouldn't it? Am I having any impact at all? Some of you, this is painful, some of you, your daughter-in-law doesn't let you see your grandkids very often. And so when you do, you sing Jesus Loves Me at bedtime, or you send your grandkids a Jesus Storybook Bible for Christmas, you pray over the meal, and then when you're away from your grandkids, you just start wondering, are we even having any impact at all? Am I having any impact on my kids at all, or my grandkids at all? Dear friends, whenever you wonder if that little thing you did or said has any impact, whenever you're wondering, am I having any impact at all? This parable here, this parable's for you. Because this is exactly the way that God builds his kingdom. It's through mustard seed acts. It's through those little everyday things of faithfulness. This parable here for you, it's a call to trust in the Lord. Remember, the methods of God, they're not like the methods of the world. They're often the very opposite. It only takes that one mustard seed to make that big plant. It only takes that one little act, that one prayer, that one word, that one gift. And Jesus takes those small mustard seed acts, and in ways that we can't see, listen, in ways that you might never see. I know it's frustrating. You might never see the growth from those seeds you plant. But here's the call to trust. He grows it. Slowly some days, imperceptibly some days, but he grows it. That's the call of this parable. It's the call of all these parables together. Right? The invitation here, be careful how you hear. Right? Investigate and study and press in, because of the measure with which you use is the measure it's going to be used to you, and more will be added. You will know the Lord. You will understand the Lord if you'll press in to know him. And shape your expectations as you know him to see more and more. God doesn't work like we do. God doesn't work like we want him to work often. He uses mustard seed acts to build his kingdom. So shape your expectations more and more toward how God acts and not how the world expects him to act. And keep trusting him. I know you want to see the fruit. I know we want to know what's happening. Here's the call to trust the Lord. You might never see it, but believe that God is working. Trust that God is working. And friends, keep planting those mustard seeds. Will you pray with me? So Jesus, we hear the call of your word and we want to know you. We get discouraged. We get discouraged because we read some things in your word and we have no idea what's happening. We don't understand. It's hard. It's confusing. Or we get distracted and we don't make time. Or we want to pray more and we just don't. Father, would you give us courage to press in? And because of your goodness, I mean, it seems like we put in just so little effort to know you, and you just bless abundantly. Give us courage. We get discouraged, Father, when we look at how the world does things, and we're tempted to. We want to grasp and control and fight and have big armies and influencers and power and money. And it's a challenge, Father, as we're discipled by this world. Would you disciple us by your word, that we would cultivate it in our hearts and cultivate your expectations. See how you do things through weakness and suffering and death, through mustard seed acts. We get so discouraged, God, because we can't see the fruit. Like that farmer who plants and we can't see what's happening under the soil. And day after day we go out and say, is it growing yet? Is it growing yet? And there's nothing. Would you give us faith to trust you? Courage to keep obeying you. Courage to wait on you. That you're good and you're acting. Give us faithfulness, Father. Would you do that as we come through this, come to this table? We need faith. We need courage that we might keep planting those mustard seeds. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.